Church, before we start the sermon, I just want to tell you how proud I am of you. You know, there are many times that people go through the Christmas season and say, I was so selfish this Christmas season. It was about me this year. I tried to get the things that I wanted. You don't have that opportunity to do that because of the way that you have given so profoundly this whole Christmas season. You know, people over the holidays are eating food that you gave because they don't have money to eat food. People over the holidays are opening presents that you gave, over 140 kids alone in that you gave because they don't have money to open presents. And then, of course, last week, man, so many people, I think it was over 3,500 was the final count, over 3,500 heard the gospel presented last week through work that you have done in loving each other and loving the community this Christmas. So thank you. Man, it is a joy to be your pastor. I don't know about you, but I'm a little tired from this season. It's exciting to see what God is doing and using you through. Now, the way that I like to plan through this season is that for me, the rest of this time for the church is a time for us just to enjoy each other. Man, we have the Christmas Eve services tomorrow. It's just a time to hang out. The services are about 40 minutes long. We'll be eating the Lord's Supper. We'll be lighting candles together and singing. Those that want to hang out after the 5 p.m. service, we got a big trailer set up for caroling. We're gonna slowly pull through the streets of Plum Creek caroling. If you want to stay with us after the services tomorrow, we would love for you to. I did want to mention one other thing with that. It said, even though this is what our church does, other churches have some different ideas. The church we planted in Dripping Springs in September, tomorrow night, is doing like a carnival type of thing to try to win some people to Christ. And they are needing help with childcare. So tomorrow, if you don't want to hang out with us and light candles and sing songs and eat the Lord's Supper, and you would rather go to Dripping Springs and be a part of that outreach, let me know afterwards. I need about 5 people, and we're slowly building that number. I told Peter I'd try to help him out. Man, it's fun to be together. I want you to write something down, and we're going to hold on to this thought. See, in the Old Testament, God moved through 3 types of people. These were very normal people, but he used these 3 offices of people to reveal himself to the rest of the world. One was a king. So this isn't in the notes anywhere. You're just going to have to trust me. All right, you got to write this at the top or something. One is a king. One was a priest. And one was a prophet. So throughout the Old Testament, kings, priests, and prophets were used by God to reveal himself to Israel and really to the rest of the world. So then when we talk about a Messiah is being born, the one that God designed and prophesied is going to come into this world, is he going to be a king? Is he going to be a priest? Is he going to be the prophet? You know what? Well, we know there would probably be some guessing going on. Well, he has to be a king because of what David was prophesied about. Well, he has to be a prophet because of what was prophesied to Moses. Well, he has to be a priest because a priest is what connects people to God Almighty. So what is he going to be when he's born? Hold on to that thought. You know, for some reason in the Christmas season, it's been this year especially, I will get into a Christmas traffic jam like Friday afternoon that was so much fun. Or I'll get into a line at HEB or at Walmart that is like 3 times as long as it normally should be. And when I've been in these 2 situations this year, the song on the radio is playing, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." And I'm like, "It's the most wonderful time." Isn't it a peculiar season? You know, we are about to give gifts, or some of you started even this weekend. We're about to give gifts and we're about to receive gifts. And it's very strange when you have both of those in mind. What am I going to give and what am I going to receive? Because simultaneously, it brings out the very best in us, where we're going to give things to people that we love. That's great. We're going to give things to people that we might even not love very much, but we're still going to give them because we drew their name. You know, that it brings out the best in us to give, but simultaneously it brings out the worst in us too, doesn't it? Because don't act all holy and godly to me on this. You know that you've opened up a gift and been like, right? Thank you for the elf socks. They are really great. I really appreciate them. Right? And it's kind of a setup, isn't it? A setup to be the best we can be and a setup to be the worst we can be as well. This message went viral this past week. I thought you would like to hear it. In a secret Santa giving among an office that I don't know where the office was or where this took place, a lady wasn't happy with the gift that she got with her secret Santa, so she texted her coworker who gave her the gift and said, "So I know this is kind of awkward, but the spending limit was $50 for our company secret Santa, and I looked online and it seems that the blanket and the chocolates you gave me only add up to $30. Do you think it's possible you could get me something else? My kids have been spending me up the wazoo, LOL." I'm not sure what spending me out the wazoo really means, but this lady was experiencing it, right? So the coworker writes back. This is what's fun about this time of year. Coworker writes back, says, "Yeah, no problem. I could just give you the $20 if you'd like. That way you could get yourself and your kids something nice for the holidays." Yeah, like a trip to Taco Bell for that amount of money, right? Okay, that was mine. That was not in the text. Then the heat kind of turns up a little bit right here. The lady who sent the first text said, "Would it be possible for you to buy me a $120 Samsung Galaxy tablet, noting again that my kids have been costing me up the wazoo, and that it would make their day if mommy gave them something nice like this?" He didn't respond. She texted again and said, "I know that you are an engineer without kids and you make quite a bit more than I do. Maybe you could just give me the $120 in cash if that would be easier." I'm not sure on the whole etiquette of office Christmas, secret Santa giving, but I'm pretty sure this has gone past the point of no return. At this point, the coworker did respond back and say, "The $120 is out of the budget for the secret Santa gift." Then the woman sent many texts calling this man disgusting and not very good at Christmas time. Then the coworker refused to give her even the $20, right? And it's so weird. But I already got you a blanket and chocolates. Yet this season has an opportunity to bring out the best and the worst of us. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at a few very important gifts that were given 2,000 years ago after Jesus was born. Now, I wish that gift giving at Christmas time came from the wise men bringing gifts to Jesus. That is not where the tradition started for Christians, but it is interesting that these gifts were given. Practically, when we see what the wise men give Jesus, these gifts were about to pay for Joseph and Mary to be able to take a trip to Egypt. Okay, because Herod is going to go nuts. He's going to try to kill Jesus. Joseph and Mary are going to have to flee. And these wise men are going to provide them the money that it takes to go and flee. But what is really going on behind the scenes of this story? Matthew chapter 2. The Bible says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, these wise men from the east, they're called magi. These are men of great authority. These are men from history that we could say we would have gone to them to try to understand the world. The whole world would look to these men for their understanding. So they come from the east. We don't know where the east is in this regard, but most likely it's Babylon, Babylon-ish type of area. In verse 2, they come saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet. This is the prophet Micah. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. There's a lot going on here in these few verses. You see, these wise men came and they traveled from the east. Now, it is a mistake for us to think that there's only three wise men. Yes, I know, even in our church, we have three wise men. But it's a mistake to think that there was only three. There were three gifts that they gave. But if you were a wise man, there is no way you would travel this journey that would take months across a very perilous terrain to go from a place like Babylon to Jerusalem. This was a massive caravan, probably of many wise men and then of many more servants, camels, other animals that they're bringing along with them on this caravan. So they come up to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem in itself isn't very large. So this large caravan is probably pressing against the walls or possibly even surrounding all of Jerusalem. Now, if you know any history of what's taken place in Jerusalem, it is not good when Babylonians come and surround the city. It has never been good for Jerusalem. It's no wonder it says all of Jerusalem was going crazy right here. They are all troubled by what is going on in this scene. Now, to make matters even more interesting, these wise men are talking to Herod. Now, Herod is partially an Edomite, which doesn't mean anything for us, except that he is not the natural born king of Israel. He has no legal claim in Israel's history to the throne to sit over Israel. But he got in good with the Romans, and so for all practical purposes, he's the king. So these magi, you don't mess with Herod, right? These magi come up to Herod and they say, hey, he's like, what are you doing here? You know, you're surrounding the city. We're looking for the one who was born the king. We don't want you. Show us, where is he? Can you imagine being Herod at this point? Right, in his rage, it's no wonder he's going to go and try to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, which is also prophesied in the Old Testament. Look here in verse 8. So Herod sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Yeah, right. Liar, right. After listening to the king, I'm the only one that gets into the story like this, okay? After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, I know it's popular in our world today to talk about the constellations and Virgo and Jupiter and how these stars would have been arranged that they would have followed right here. I do think that there's great merit to that, and I love looking at how all of that works together with the birth of Jesus, but I don't think that's what the wise men were following here, because the star settled over the house where Jesus and Joseph and Mary were. Now, I've never seen the Virgo constellation settle and point to my house, right? Like, it just seems a little bit odd to see, oh, here's a constellation, and it's pointing to 123 Cowboy Cove. That's my address. Now you all know it, right? 123 Cowboy. It just doesn't do that. There is something supernatural that is going on right here in this. The wise men identify the house, and they come into where the child was. Look at what they say in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In all of the Bible, I believe that is the most emphatic statement of joy that we have. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. What a way to meet the Savior. To meet this one who's come into the world to save sins with exceedingly great joy, rejoicing. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. After being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So let's look into these gifts that the wise men gave. And I want to ask three questions with each gift. What does it mean? What did it mean for the wise men? And then what does it mean for us? So they lay down gold. Now, we wrote three words at the top of the notes, right? And gold would be synonymous with a gift for a king. So we can see, even in the outset then, that what these wise men are doing, in a way, is proclaiming who Jesus is, what he is. Turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 11. In Revelation 11, we get to, really all throughout the book of Revelation, we get to see the kingdom and the reign of Jesus. And we see this statement here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever." Isn't that amazing? So beautiful. Today we just wrap it up in the Hallelujah chorus, but it came from the Bible. And it was so moving that when it was played by Handel before the king, that the king stood up because he was moved by the Spirit of God in that moment. And we still stand to this day for that reason. This is a king right here. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. There's no better way to state it than Jesus is the king. Look over a few more chapters in Revelation 19. This is when Jesus returns on a horse of white. In 19 verse 16, the Bible says, "On Jesus's robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." It's a pretty good name. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What are these magi? What are these wise men doing? They're saying, "Jesus, you are a king." And no doubt they're saying, "You are the one who has been born king. So you are the one that fulfills the prophecy that was given to David, that on his throne, a king will always sit from the line of David." Now, what does this mean for the wise men? Well, it was a valuable gift. It's gold. Through the years, gold maintains its value more than any other currency, that's for sure. They could have sold it along the way. I'm sure their camels got tired somewhere going up the Euphrates River. They could have sold it. They could have bought fresh camels. They could have bought vegetables. They didn't do any of that, did they? They kept it. They gave it to Jesus. Listen, their gift cost them something. It cost them something to give to Jesus. What does this mean for us? What do we bring and give to Jesus? Does it cost us anything in what we give? Say, "Jonathan, are you talking about giving like dollars?" I am talking about that. I'm talking about everything. Do we give to the Lord in a way that cost us something. You know, even David, he wouldn't allow Araunah to give him property that he was going to buy for the temple of God. He said, I'm not going to sacrifice to my God something that cost me nothing. So because this is about me and the Lord. And here these wise men are demonstrating for us that the very best they're laying down at the feet of Jesus. And I look at my own life, you know, do we ever give sacrificially in that way to cost us something? I mean, even with our time, so much we relegate like the worst of our time. God, I'm so tired because I've done everything today, but I'm going to pray in these last minutes as my mind can barely think to you, and we fall asleep like after dear Jesus, right? We have a pattern of doing that, and the wise men are an affront to that pattern. Say, Lord, we carried the best that we had all the way from Babylon to lay it at your feet because you are worthy of it. You know, we're used to a president today. We're used to governors. We're used to senates. We're used to Congress. We're used to checks and balances in government, right? And when I took government in school, the teacher one time, he said, you know, we have all this fancy government, but you know what the best form of government is? It's a benevolent dictatorship. Because when you just have one person that's calling the shots, that's the most efficient thing that there is. It's going to be very efficient. And if it's benevolent, then it's great because it's going to have the good of everybody in mind and actually be for the good. But he said, the problem is we're never going to see a benevolent dictatorship because as soon as somebody has absolute power, it corrupts them. Absolutely, right? That's the history of our world in a nutshell right there. Until Jesus steps on the scene. He's the only one that can fulfill that role. Now, when we're used to a president, we're used to somebody that maybe doesn't have all the power because of checks and balances. But listen, a king holds all the power. All the power belongs to a king to say, off with your head, or you eat, or you don't eat. We have that king in Jesus. He fulfills that role from the Old Testament. Praise the Lord. Here's the second gift. They give frankincense. Right? Now, what in the world is frankincense? Frankincense is really similar to incense that we see around, where we see weird people burning incense, right? Today, I know you think it, so that's okay. That's really similar to frankincense. They're not weird people. Come on, this is church, right? Here we go. Frankincense would have been very, very common for a priest. That's what they would have burned in the temple, right? There are Old Testament passages that made praises rise like frankincense to the Lord, as it's burning in this aroma to the Lord. What do we know about priests? Turn with me to Hebrews. They're laying this gift down at Jesus' feet. Are they saying that he is a priest? You better believe it. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 19. The writer says this, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, I wish we had two sermons to describe these two verses, but I'm going to do the best I can in 1 minute here, okay? See, all of the history of Israel, they had a high priest who once a year would go into the very presence of God and he would atone, he would make a sacrifice for all the sins of the people because that's what a priest does. A priest connects people to God. That's their role, okay? We're making this way for you to be connected to God. Now, they had done that time and time again. The author of Hebrews is making it very clear. He says, we don't need a high priest anymore to go before the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat because we have something greater. It's Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews says, in the heavens, Jesus strolled into the Holy of Holies by the Father's throne, and he offered his own blood for us that we could be connected to God Almighty through his blood. Now that's the work of a priest. Praise the Lord. Now, I wish I had a whole thing to explain this name, Melchizedek, but what he's saying when he mentions Melchizedek, he's saying this priest doesn't come in the line of Aaron and Eleazar and all these priests that have come down the line. This priest came from heaven just like Melchizedek, and he has made a way for us. And these men that are wise from the east are bowing down and worshiping this little baby that has been born and saying, you have made a way for us to be right with God. Jesus, the priest, he's fulfilling it from the Old Testament, isn't he? Now, what does this mean for the wise men? Well, again, it's a very valuable gift. And the wise men could have used frankincense on their whole journey. Okay, how many of you saw Lolita the camel at a night in Bethlehem? Wasn't she so cute? Lolita was so cute until you got close to her. That camel stank. All right, I'm sorry to just, poor Lolita. She was very cute and very friendly, but she'd just get her face right up in your face and she would breathe and you're like, oh, oh no. And even in the petting zoo, there was an unholy air coming out of that petting zoo that it made me feel bad for people occasionally, right? Now, these wise men are taking a very long journey from the east to go to Jerusalem with some stinky camels and animals. They could have used some frankincense, all right, to burn. That's part of what it was used for. Let's take away this nasty smell and replace it with frankincense smell, right? They were willing to sacrifice their comfort to give it to Christ. What does that mean for you and me? Well, in one regard, do we sacrifice our comfort for Jesus Christ? Do we do that? You know, we are the most comfortable generation that has ever lived. We have microwaves so we don't have to cook. We have phones that are even too burdensome. Now we need Bluetooth things to just talk to people over the phone. We don't even answer calls because we'd rather just text them after they call. We are the most comfortable generation. From our phone, we lock our houses and change our air conditioners and open our garage doors. It's crazy how comfortable we are. I'm not complaining about it. It's pretty cool. But are we willing to get out of our comfort zone, because that's what Jesus calls us to do when he shows up? Say, I want you to step out of your comfort zone and show me. And what a great example from the wise men to bow down and lay this gift at Jesus' feet. It's not about comfort. It's about you being a priest to connect me to God. And what else does this mean for us? It means that you don't need a priest. I know this is confusing depending on what worship and tradition you have come from. I don't wear a white collar because I am not a priest. As soon as I say that, I'm going to backtrack. We are all priests. So if I wear a white collar, you should be wearing a white collar too. As this is what the author of Hebrews is saying, we have a high priest in Jesus who's done everything for us. So now we don't have to have somebody that stands in between us and God to pull us up to be where God is. We have Jesus. So now, because of the blood of Jesus, we can boldly go before the throne of God with our requests. He listens to you just like he listens to me. I'm a pastor, not a priest. What a meaning for us. Here's the third gift. They give myrrh. Now, what is this myrrh? Well, myrrh was most often used in anointing oil at this time that Jesus was born. They would make anointing oil. They would use it to heal people. They would use it for sores. They would use it to anoint kings. They would use it to anoint the next priests. They would pour it over them. They would use it to anoint prophets. They would use it to anoint their dead, to prepare their body for burial. What are they doing with this myrrh? They are prophesying about Jesus Christ. After all, he is a king, he's a priest, and he is a prophet. And this gift is a representation that he is a prophet of all prophets. See, we saw in his kingdom how he's coming from the line of David that would be prophesied. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 18, Deuteronomy says this, an amazing thing that is told to Moses by God. It says this, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. See, God is telling Moses, there's going to be a prophet that's like you, that's going to be raised up, but the words that he speaks are going to call all men into account. And these wise men are bowing before Jesus and saying, we recognize this is you, the one who has been born the King of the Jews. Not only is he the prophet, what are they doing at this with this gift? They're foreshadowing his death as well, aren't they? In a way, you could say they're giving him the anointing for his burial, because this prophet was being born so that he could die. What did it mean for the wise men? Well, they could have used it for their sores. I'm sure their feet hurt. The only people that know about myrrh today are those who are crazy about the essential oils, right? And you use it for medicinal purposes, but they didn't do that. They gave it. What does it mean for us? It means that just like them, we recognize God as our healer. We recognize God as a great physician. We recognize that we know God holds the future in his hands. Even when we can't see around the next corner, we know that he's already in tomorrow preparing it for us. What a beautiful gift to give. So then Jesus is a king. Jesus is a priest. Jesus is a prophet of all prophets. So we say, well, which one is the Messiah going to be? He's just going to knock all three of them out, right? And there's not even a question of which one he's going to be from the very beginning, because the wise men answered that question for us when he's just toddling about in his house there in Bethlehem to say, you are the Messiah. You are the way that God has spoken from the history past, since the foundations of the world were laid. It's all going to be found in you here in Bethlehem. Now, there's one more twist. You see, we've talked about what this means for us and what this means for the Messiah, but you know, we're not only in the place of the wise men where we are the ones who are giving. You know, we're also the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. So in a weird alternate universe type of sense, the wise men are presenting this kind of to us. Don't quote me on this and take this out of context, okay? Christ is in us. What does that mean? It means in the power of Christ, you are a king and you are a queen. That means that he has given you so much authority, more than you are tapping into. Authority to have victory over your sin, victory over your enemies. Authority in Jesus Christ, not to be slaves to these things that held us in bondage. It means that in you, you are a priest, right? Just like we described, you have access to the throne of God. And it means that in you, with myrrh, we walk the life that Jesus Christ walked. And Paul says, I want to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow I can attain the resurrection of the dead. We walk the life that Christ walked. He's an example to us. And we see it even in the gift of the Magi. The title of this sermon is The Gift of God. And we ask, well, what is God's gift to me? I hope that we see it on full display here, that the gift is Jesus Christ. The gift then is Christ in us. The gift is this amazing kingship and priesthood and prophet. But it's not like the Christmas season. You see, simultaneously with Jesus Christ, we give to him and we receive what he has to give to us. But it doesn't bring out the worst in us. It brings out the best in us because Christ is glorified in our lives. So Father, I thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, I know some of the things that I said were really deep, and some of the things that have been talked about have just been a lot of information. So Lord, I just pray that you would do your job and that you would turn this passage in our heart. Father, that even as we give gifts tomorrow or the next day, that we would remember what this gift giving was all about in Matthew chapter 2. Father, that we would hide these things in our heart, that we would know who we are based on what gifts have been given through the Magi, through the wise men. Father, I'm excited as I read this passage just because we know that you alone satisfy and meet our every need. You are the gift that has come into this world. So we love you. We say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.